So there's a certain sense for the believer that we have to understand that suffering does produce in us, or can produce, maybe should produce in us, a kind of maturity that is important, not just for us, but it's important because usually it's through our suffering that we're able to help other people who suffer. We have something to say, you know. So now, I just a couple of things, because I'm going to sort of, you know, sort of go over a little bit of what I talked about 2 weeks ago, but I want to say this. And many of you know that when I began my doctoral work, that I spent 10 years of that trying to write a thesis on Christian spirituality and genocide in the 20th century. And that project was just too big for me to contain it within a thesis, and so I had to move on. But during that 10 years that I read and studied and watched videos and had conversations with Holocaust survivors and things like that, there's a certain sense in which some suffering is relative. Because I can tell you, some of the things that I've read and some of the people I've talked to and maybe some of the videos that I've seen, it would be unimaginable for most people in this room to ever think that they could survive something like that. It just would be unimaginable what some people have had to do. And there, and invariably, that during that time, the people were going through that kind of suffering, they usually came down on one of two sides, and the one of two sides was, one person would say, "I went through this horrible experience, and I want to know." And after a certain period of time, I just could not believe in God anymore because he didn't help me to get through that. Was what I did. But then I would bump into another person or see another video or interview or whatever, and that person would say, and their level of suffering was just as horrible, if not worse, and they would say, "If it wasn't for Christ, there is no way that I could have ever survived this particular experience." So what happens? Why is it that for some who claim to be believers, say the first one, right, that I decided not to believe in God anymore or follow him because he wasn't there for me in my suffering? By the way, I'm looking at Louise. And Bonnie reminded me, Louise, that you're going to get knee replacement surgery. She can't hear me. Can you read my lips, Louise? No. You need one of those horn things that come out here like that. So anyway, Louise is going to have knee surgery, and it's very painful and difficult. And so if you pray for knees, because she's going to be suffering here before long, and so I just pray that you would, so she's just going to need your support and prayers if you would. So thank you, Bonnie, for reminding me of that. So there's a certain sense in which, you know, that some suffering is just relative. There are certain people who are willing, or maybe built a little more, or their experiences allow them for a different kind of suffering than what you and I might be able to endure. So it's important to keep that in mind, that is it that we simply cannot, or is it simply that we will not? We will not endure because God, we feel like God should be doing more for us. So this is a message for those going through or who will go through, and or those witnessing others going through adversity and suffering. So if you are suffering now, if you might suffer in the future, or if you see somebody who is suffering, this is that kind of message. And so I'm just going to skim over, because I think it's important that I sort of refresh our minds about what we covered so far. And so why do we suffer? Why do we suffer in the world in which we live? Well, because we live in a fallen world. And the fallen world does not function as it should. The physical fallen world does not function as it should, and fallen people do not function. And when that happens, then things happen to other people that aren't supposed to happen, and it causes pain and distress, and it causes suffering. And so not only does the creation groan, but we groan as well. Number two. Some suffering is a result of punishment and discipline. That we experience painful things in life because God is disciplining us. And you think, well, that's not fair. Well, tell that to your kids or tell that to your parents, because your parents disciplined you. You disciplined your children if you had children. And you had to, because sometimes that's the only thing that gets their attention, right? I can tell you that some of the more painful things that I've experienced in life were probably the only things that God allowed in my life to get my attention. Because nothing else worked. There wasn't anything else that worked. Because I'm stubborn. Are you stubborn? That's right. Do you argue with God sometimes? Do you ignore him? Right? Do you rebel? Of course. Yes, especially Bev. She's really giving me a lot over there. So let me say this. Oftentimes the Lord's primary way to discipline us is to give us exactly what we want. Because we keep going for it and we keep going for it. He said, don't do that. Don't do it. This is going to happen to you. No, I still want it. Don't do it. Yeah, I still want it. Okay. And then we get it. And then we get it, right? Big snowstorm. That's right. Yeah. Somehow I think that someday if I have a little accident in a snowstorm or whatever, many of you are not going to be very sympathetic to me. But see what happens when you ask for that? You ask for it. But keep that in mind, that sometimes it's not the Lord intervening directly. He just gets out of the way. And again, you know, the correlation there would be, sometimes we say to kids, don't touch that, don't touch that, don't go there, don't touch. Okay. Psst. Ah! Well, I told you, you know, right? Amen. And guess what happens after that? They don't what? They don't do it again. So they blame you. That's right. And so let me just say that I think there's an appalling lack of consequentially educated children out there. An appalling lack of consequence. You know what I'm saying by that? Amen. Right? We interfere with the consequences that they bring. So we absorb the consequences. They get away scot-free. When really, they should absorb the consequences. And guess, figure it out, right? We can't always figure it out for them. No matter how much we're not always good parents by figuring everything out for our kids.
Amen. And we're not always going
to
be here.
And that's exactly right. We're not always going to be here. So, and I've had conversations like this with many of you in the church. Many of you. And so our kids suffer, but suffering causes maturity. Because then they say, I never want to go through that again. God forbid. Number three, it's the evil we do to each other. We suffer because of the evil. So this is from Galatians 5, 19 through 20. I need to read it again. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, and orgies, and the like. So there's this wonderful little text that Ezekiel quotes, and he quotes this in a way that it's a promise of redemption, in the sense that there will be a day where Israel will never have to suffer this again. But he quotes this proverb because it's true, and it's from Ezekiel 18:2. The fathers eat sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge. So it's this sort of metaphorical way of saying, look, when the parents do bad things, it has a way of working itself out in the lives of kids, their children. So I'm pretty sure with most of you, I've had a conversation with something that your parents did or didn't do that impacted your life in a very negative, painful sort of way. And so they did something they shouldn't have done, or they didn't do something that they should have done. And it was painful for you. And not only painful for you, but it impacted your life in such a way that you have to compensate for it. That you're tempted to pass the very same thing on to your kids. Or you overly compensate for it. So the parent who paddled their kids too much never paddles their kids. See what I'm saying? And so we overly compensate in that regard. So the fathers eat the sour grapes, so the children's teeth are set on edge. So when we do terrible things, look. Do you remember the TV series Eddie's Father? No, not Eddie's Father. That's not Courtship of Eddie. That's the other. What was it? He looked like Fred Savage. Maybe it was Fred Savage. What was his name? The Wonder Years. Thank you. Yeah, boy, you got that from nothing. You did really well. Was that Fred Savage? See, I'm so horrible with names. But anyway, but in that one, that was a generation. There was a time in a generation where so many of those fathers came home from World War II and the Korean War. And the evil of those events changed those fathers. And those fathers had a very difficult time being the kind of fathers. In other words, they were different fathers than if they had never seen or experienced or participated in some of those things that they did in World War II and in the Korean War and the Vietnam War. So when there are fits of rage, when there's jealousy, when there's violence, when all those things, and it shapes us, then sometimes we have things attached to us that get in the way of our ability to be the kind of people we ought to be. Does this make sense to you? So when my brother came home from Vietnam, he's not a parent, but when he came home from the Vietnam War, he was really a very good, trained killer. And when he was sleeping on the couch in our family room at home in Washington, PA, you had to stand from here to the front of that chair right here, and you have to say, "Bill, wake up. Bill, wake up," because if you walked up to him and you touched him, he was on his feet and he was fighting. He was just conditioned, right? And so it took him years to overcome those kinds of things in his life. My point is that when you have great evil like wars that people do to each other, it has a great impact on you as a person, and it shapes who you are, and you have to compensate for it in some manner. You have to. And so when you do that, then either you act out in people's lives that's very destructive, or you don't act in a way that's constructive. So evil and suffering and adversity exists in life because of what we do to each other. And it could be, it doesn't have to be war. It could be a parent that abandons their family. We were created to have a father and a mother. And one of those who don't show up, it can be very difficult for the kids. Not just the spouse, but for the children as well. It's so common, we don't think about that anyway. And of course, we have the culture saying a family is anything that you want to make it. We were made to have a mother and a father. There's a God-shaped vacuum, there's a mother-shaped vacuum, and there's a father-shaped vacuum in all of our hearts. And if we don't fill that with a credible God, with a credible mother, with a credible father, if we don't fill it with that, then that vacuum aches and it hurts, and it will look for anything to fill it to ease the ache and the pain that comes from there. Now, I understand that there are some of us who can never help what our spouses do. They leave us or whatever. I understand that. And And so through no fault of many people, they lose their spouse. And when that happens, then the rest of the body should come alongside. And we should support and we should encourage. We should not judge.
Amen.
Because that creates more evil when we do that. Yes, run. Did you ever eat a sour grape?
Yeah.
What's it do to you?
It
sets your teeth on edge. You know, like a lemon or something like that?
Yeah, okay.
Well, he's just saying that, you know, the fathers are actually eating the sour grapes, but the effect of their eating a sour grape works itself out in the lives of their children.
That's what the fathers do, the kids suffer.
Yeah.
Is that what it's supposed to mean?
Yeah, exactly. Yep. It's a metaphor. Yeah. So, all right. Then finally, our adversary, Satan. So, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, here's the second most powerful person in all reality who works very hard to create evil, to cause suffering. He relishes our suffering. He relishes that. It gives him joy. Now, when we go through these experiences, and if they're dramatic, so it could be a health issue. It could be some kind of catastrophe that takes place in our home or in our country or whatever. When these things happen, we go through stages of grief a lot of times. And so there, some people say there are five. Some people say there are seven. I'm going to say there are six. We'll split the difference. But I want to see if this makes sense to you. If you were going through adversity, some kind of significant adversity or suffering. The first is shock and denial. So sometimes when you find out that you're ill or sick, you're shocked and you go into denial. No, this can't be true. Or if we hear that a loved one has passed away and sort of suddenly we're in shock and that's not the person. So sometimes we do that during suffering and adversity. The second would be, then we experience emotional pain and guilt. If I'd only been there, if I'd done more, if I hadn't done this, this wouldn't have happened. So we were picking up a refrigerator on the north side of Pittsburgh for our house and to put in our basement. And there was Rocky and I were there, and there was a man talking about his next door neighbor whose son had passed away. He was, I think, in his early 30s or late 20s, and he died from an opioid addiction. And so he shared a little bit about the family. And as he was sharing it, you could just feel and sense the guilt that the parents had, you know, the pain. And we all know people like this, don't we? Where there's been this sudden loss of a loved one or whatever that wasn't foreseen. And so sometimes we think if we had only done more or hadn't done these things. So suffering oftentimes is a result of that. The third thing is bargaining. God, if you only take this away, I promise you I will do all these things. If you will protect these people in this manner, I promise you. And so we bargain with God. If you only take this pain away. In fact, in the Old Testament, if you read the Old Testament, there are quite a few examples of this kind of bargaining thing. You know, where, Lord, if you will just remove this thing, then I promise you I will serve you for the rest of my life, blah, 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 all those kinds of things, right? The Louis Zampini movie that just came out, which... if you haven't seen part one, see part one first. But part two, it's really well worth seeing. But he talks about how prior to his conversion, I think for 42 days he was adrift in the Pacific Ocean. He is the longest living survivor of any kind of experience like that we know of. And so he talks about how when he was in that boat suffering from starvation and thirst, He said to God, if only you will save me from these circumstances, I promise you that I will serve you for the rest of my life. So he bargained with God. He got rescued, ended up in a Japanese prison, which was an off-the-charts horrible experience. Was angry at God because God didn't rescue him from that. But later on, came to faith. And from that point on, for the rest of his life, he served faithfully God. It's a great movie. I'd encourage you to see it. But and these two, let me just say this, numbers 4 and 5, if we go to number 4 and 5, because you missed number 3, which was bargaining. Jordan, we'll take you there. Maybe the computer's acting up. There we go. Then the next one, depression, discouragement. And then the next one, if you would, anger and indignation. Those two interplay with each other. Sometimes one comes before the other. They don't always in the sequence. But so just taking depression and discouragement, when we suffer, we oftentimes are tempted to be depressed and discouraged because the bargaining didn't work, because the pain didn't go away, because the circumstances didn't fix themselves, because our health wasn't restored, all of those kinds of things. And so when that happens, then oftentimes we become depressed and we become discouraged. And then, when that doesn't work for us, we can't cope well enough with that, then we become angry and maybe indignant. God, you said. God, you promised. And so because he didn't answer our prayers in the way that we wanted them to be answered, then at this point sometimes that's what we get. We become angry and we become indignant. Now, anger is one thing, but indignation is another, right? And I suppose all of us at some point in time in our life, we were angry at God because he did or didn't do something we thought he should do or not do. But indignation has to do with pride. But indignation says to God, I know better. And because you didn't do what I know you should do, you aren't worthy of my service, my love, my commitment to you. Right? And so sometimes when people get through that stage, then they end up at number 6, where there's this resolution, and they go in one of two different directions. The first one is judgment and rejection, or the second would be surrender and acceptance. And I can tell you this, of all the people that I've talked with and of all the people of everything that I've read and the videos that I've seen and the interviews or conversations that I've been a part of, the ugliest people that you can ever encounter are the ones who come down on judgment and rejection. And some of the most beautiful people that you will ever, ever meet in your life will come down on column number 2, surrender and acceptance. There are just some things that we cannot change in life and that they have to be embraced. I think I told you about the story of Tim Hansel, who was sort of an outdoorsman. He was walking across an ice floe, a glacier, and he didn't see this ice bridge over a chasm. And so he broke through the ice bridge. I think he fell 70 feet. And he broke his back when he landed down in the chasm below. And he laid there for about 24 hours. And by sheer will, he managed to crawl out of that chasm and get back to his car. And so he got to a hotel and he slept overnight. And by the time he got to a doctor, his back had begun to heal in the wrong place. And so he has severe back pain and would have severe back pain for the rest of his life. And there were very few things that the doctors could do, meds, whatever, just to help him. But one of the key things, and it's, the book is called Holy Sweat. If you ever really want to read a helpful book in that way, it's called Holy Sweat. And so Hansel talks about how one of the ways in which he's learned how to cope with this pain as a Christian is to lean into the pain, not to lean away from it. To lean into it, not to lean away from it. That book has been a favorite. When I was teaching in Geneva, it was among the most favorite of all the books that I would assign my students to read, Holy Sweat. So I don't know if it's still in print, but certainly accessible on Amazon.com. I'm sure you could buy a used copy or whatever. But very helpful. And there's so much more I could say about this right here. And I want to be careful that I don't treat it in a trivial sort of way, because there are some people in this room who have suffered in ways that I can't begin to grasp now. So all I can say is, I think that this is the principle, and so the best thing I could do is to say, in whatever way you can make this principle work in your life, make it work. Because I'm not going to presume that if I were in your circumstances, I would do as well as you, or that you would do as well as me. In all of that, regardless, as a church body, we have a responsibility to each other during these times, right? And a responsibility to be very careful what we say to each other. So when somebody goes through an extended period of suffering or difficulties, one of the things that we don't want to say is, for example, well, you know, if you only had more faith in Jesus.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Or, I know you are suffering this because this is God's punishment in your life.
Amen.
You don't know that. I'm just saying God knows when he needs to discipline us, right? So that might be a possibility, and if it is, it's up to you to figure it out. But if it's not, it's not our job to tell somebody that.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Now, we can say, look, you know, if they say, well, why did these bad things happen to me? I know I was doing drugs, but I didn't think I would overdose and have this kind of damage done. Well, at that point, you not to put too fine of a point on it, right? But yeah, you get some of that's just consequences. That's what that is, and you don't want to revel in that. But there might be a way, and I've had these conversations many times to help bring them back around. Say, please understand here. You know, this is sort of a consequence. Now, let's see how we can get it through it. I'll walk with you. But let's see how we can. Because remember, we have a society full of people who say, I want to do what I want to do without God have anything to do about it. But if I do what I want to do and something bad happens to me, God better be there to rescue me from it. Is that not the way we think? Right? So there's this fine interplay here between how we have those conversations with people where it might be a consequence, but it might not be. It might be that they are simply innocent. So Rocky's neighbor, she was just going to pick her kids up at school. Isn't that right? Is that going to work? That's all she was doing. And the guy who was driving a truck, who hit her, he didn't get up and saying, you know, I think I'll black out and wipe out this young woman. I mean, just sometimes bad things happen. So, and that's the way of it. So I shared, I think, 2 weeks ago, one of my most favorite verses and one that's helped me get through so many times. It's godly faithfulness and determination in suffering and adversity through Micah 7, verses 7 through 8. So I'll just repeat it. But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. He's not waiting for anything else. He's waiting for God. Yeah. Micah 7, 7 through 8. This is a terrific passage. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. So there have been many times when I've read this and I thought of our enemy, Satan. Do not rejoice over me, Satan. Though I fall, I will rise, and though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. So I sort of unpacked this a couple weeks ago. I don't have time to do it now, but I just want to commend that passage to you as a passage that you can rally your life around. So sometimes when we're in during times of adversity and suffering, we need to learn how to be content in our circumstances. And remember that you know what I talked about a number of weeks ago about how the Apostle Paul in Philippians talks about, you know, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, which was post his letter. Post his letter where he talked about all the things that he suffered, how many times he'd been whipped and beaten and all that kind of stuff. So he wrote Philippians after he wrote 1 Corinthians. So he experienced all those horrific things. And then 5 or 6 years later has the audacity to say, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. And then he writes here about how God, how he will be content in all things and how God will meet all of his needs. So let's look at those texts if we can. So this Philippians passage 4:11 through 13 was written after he had suffered all those things. In verse 11 he says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We are a nation of discontent. In every conceivable way, we are a nation of discontent. We don't have enough of this. We have too much of that. I mean, and as I said about a month ago, it's because you are being conditioned. We are being conditioned and hardwired to be content because it's what drives the economy. It just does. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't have things or nice things. But I'm saying if we do, let's have them not because we're discontented. There's a difference between that. I got to buy so that I look like I have more than my next door neighbor. Or if we're going through very difficult circumstances in life, some of the most beautiful people you will ever meet are people that will say that you will say to them, I don't know how you do this. And they look at you and there is peace in their eyes. And I say, and they just say to you, well, it's the Lord. I couldn't do this on my own, but I can do it through Christ, and Christ is the one who supports me. So Janet Hendrickson, Dave Hendrickson's wife, and I want to say this was 4 years ago. Dave went through a terrible physical circumstance that was really a fairly routine surgical procedure. And I, for months, as I recall, he was in the hospital near death several times. And it profoundly impacted Janet's life. So when Dave went in a couple days ago for a similar procedure, she had like PTSD. I mean, she was concerned that this would be a redo. And since then she has sent this text about, I am really experiencing the peace of God. God has really given me everything I need. I'm not embellishing. I'm telling you, that's been the transformation in her life. So then Paul goes on to say in Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So, needs. It's not to say he doesn't want us to have wants, but the baseline is needs. God will supply our needs. And sometimes we are deeply conflicted about what our needs and what our wants are. We really do see our wants as needs. And we just need to sift that out better. So that when our wants aren't as available, we have a more acute understanding of what our needs really are, and that's okay. Does this make sense to you? So for those going through adversity, I'm just going to touch on these, and if you want to talk some more about them, we can. But here are some principles or whatever that I would say are I've observed to be helpful. The first is this. Never forget what you love and what loves you, and therefore what you must live for. Never forget what you love and what loves you. So Ed and I have a friend who went to a church across the river who lost his wife, and he entered into a severe period of depression. And they had a single daughter who was in high school who came home and turned on the garage door opener to go into the garage, and she found her father hanging. That's how she found him hanging. I just think that's incredibly selfish. He had to know how she came home. He had to know what she would see. And the truth of the matter is that he loved something more than he loved his daughter. Ed, was that you that we're talking about? Was that Rocky? I'm sorry, Rocky. Yeah, so we both know the same person. Yeah, that's exactly right. So when you're going through a difficult period and you're tempted to be really depressed or discouraged or whatever, you have to hang on and you have to remember that there are other people who love you. And there are other people dependent upon you. There are other people who need you. And maybe not even just... And not only that, but at some point, on some level, you have a responsibility to model Christ. And somebody might say, well, you've never been through that. Maybe. Maybe I've never been through that. Maybe I have. Maybe I know what it's like to think about that. But I know at the end of the day that you have to remember that you are loved and that there are people that you love and those people need you. And so you persevere. You hang on. You fight because those people need you and because you are modeling Christ. And that on that level, there's really no pain that's too great. Yeah, Rocky?
That little girl, both of those girls had just lost their mother right before that happened.
That's exactly right. So this girl, was there two or one? I just thought there was one.
Two daughters.
Okay, when I knew him, they just had one when I was at that particular church. So how would a young person process all that? To have lost their mother? And then the only thing she could conclude was that her father allowed himself to get into such a state. Look, nobody wakes up and says, I think today I'm going to be acutely depressed. Nobody wakes up and says that. Depression is something that eases into your life and that you have to fight to keep from getting its grip on you more and more. You see what I'm saying? Okay, so that if a person finally reaches a point where they are acutely depressed, now I want to preface it a little bit. There are some people who are chemically imbalanced and they become depressed and they can't fight that and they need help. But there are other people, okay, who get in those states because they didn't deal with it on the front end, and so on the back end they didn't have the ability to deal with it and their depression overtook them. Which is one reason why the Apostle Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Yeah, Candy.
I think maybe that's a discussion that we need to have more openly, because I think people feel very alone and think they're the only ones ever going through things like that.
Absolutely.
To hear that other people feel the same way or have felt the same way and have gotten through it, maybe needs to be, we need to be there for each other and share a little more.
Yeah, I appreciate that, Candy. I think that's true, and I think that when the body functions as it should, those kinds of things really take place more than what they really do take place. I mean, because look, the true power in the world in which we live today isn't in guns and missiles and bombs and things like that. The true power is the power of knowledge, and it's what we do with knowledge. And when we're transparent with our lives and people know intimate things about us, they can leverage that knowledge against us in a way that's destructive to us. Does this make sense? So, and nowhere is that more apparent than when you're in middle school, right? I mean, you're terrified that your middle school friends will find out all this stuff about you and then, you know, talk with each other and then you're like, your reputation's ruined and then whatever. It's what Facebook does. But Candy's correct in the sense that as a body here, it would be wonderful if every day we had an encounter with each other, that this action would be true. What you see is what you get. That we are authentic and that we are transparent. And that we are transparent because this is a trusting society here in this. So we should talk about it more. And I'll make a mental note of that and see how we can address that more. I think it's crucial. So let me move along because I'm a little bit over and I just want to finish this. Remember that we not only need a community of faith, but the faith in that community. Remember that we not only need a community of faith, but we need the faith in that community. So, in other words, we not only need a community of faith for us, in the sense that we need to express our worship and stuff like that, but we need to feed off of the faith in that community for ourselves. And if that church doesn't do that for you, then maybe you should be in another community. Remember this, that there isn't anything that comes into our lives that God does not intend to use redemptively in the lives of others. So your story, whatever your story is, your experiences, whatever those are, can be enormously helpful for other people who are going through something as similar as you. Yeah. Oh, can you go to the next one, Jordan? There isn't anything that comes to our lives that God does not intend to use redemptively in the lives of others. So, and, you know, I've cited this numerous times, but I'll do it again, just because it's so poignant. Bev has certainly shared about her life, her story when it comes to her struggle and her suffering with cancer, as has Sherry, as have many of you who have had physical ailments. And other people have fed. They have fed off of their faith. So people who were suffering, maybe not as acutely as they were inspired by how they compensated or coped with what was going on in their life. That's why. So don't leave the community of faith. Find people in there that will feed you during your time of pain and suffering. Practical things. Pay attention to the things that you eat and the sleep that you get. I'm just telling you, your food that you eat has a profound impact upon your psyche. It just does. And the sleep that you get. I mean, there are a lot of soldiers right now who cannot sleep because of what happened in Afghanistan or Iraq or whatever. Iraq. And because they can't sleep, they have to be medicated. And because they have to be medicated, it causes a lot. And they will just say to you, I can't sleep, I can't sleep, I can't sleep. And it causes psychosis. All kinds of things like that. So if it's happening to them, it can happen to us. Practical things matter. Commit to a daily regimen of structure, goals, significance, and order. So sometimes you have to get up and fight. I'm not gonna let my office or my house become a disarray. Because with order and structure comes confidence, comes predictability. It just does. So you can bring a lot. You can bring a lot to your life, in terms of getting rid of depression, anxiety, and those kinds of things, if you fight to keep order and structure in your life. It's very practical. When you pull back the curtains, when you wash the dishes, when you put things away, it makes a difference in your mentality. It just does. So. I don't have time to go into this, those witnessing adversity into other in others' lives, but let me just say this then. This is from 1 Peter 4. And so this is, I think, an important text. For those of you who see others going through adversity or suffering, here is an important text for you and for me, where Peter says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, passionately, since love covers a multitude of sins. When we choose to love a person in their distress, we may keep them from doing things that they would have done otherwise. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. When you use your gifts, you are an agent of His grace. Do you know why people don't experience as much grace in this world as they should? Because we are not using our gifts in a Christ-like manner.
1 Peter 4.
Beginning with verse 8. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. So, joy is possible if those of us within the body of Christ do what we should do, take responsibility for ourselves in ways that we should. And when our fellow brothers and sisters take responsibility for us and us for them, joy is possible in the midst of adversity and suffering. But it's really, really hard when you try to do this all on your own, independently of Christ, independently of one another. In fact, I'll say it's probably impossible. So we all need each other. We all need each other for this and for many other reasons that I haven't shared.
And that's part of the body, Rich. That's part of the body.
It's all.
Body does.
That's right. So it's like, any of you ever have a really itchy back, like in the middle of your back, you know? And like you'd pay somebody good money just to scratch your back right there because you just can't reach it. But let's say you could reach it, but your hand says, I don't want to. You say, but hand, you could bring me so much relief if you would just reach back there and scratch that part of my back. Nope, I'm not going to. I'm miserable. I know, but I can't be bothered. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah,
you
know, that's a really good allegory for depression also.
Yeah. Yeah.
One side of your brain is saying one thing, and then like the other side is saying sorry.
Oh yeah, is that right?
Yeah.
Oh, that's interesting. Yeah, I appreciate that. Yeah. To be clear, by the way, on the depression, some people are depressed through no fault of their own because of chemical imbalances. They need help. They need medication. Many people, and I'll say more. I don't know if you noticed, but did you know that about 85 or 90% of the major illnesses that we have are, at least in their inception, are related to our mental health. Our mental health. So if some of us are like really obese, then sometimes we eat to compensate because we're upset about something. I do that. I mean, you know, I can't get the chocolate and ice cream or whatever, potato chips, fast enough if I feel like a depression coming on or whatever. Then I feel gross afterwards, but in the time it feels. But there are all kinds of things like that, that if we can control our heart and our mind through Christ, that we can get on the front end of preventing so many of these other things from happening in life. Does this make sense?
Yeah.